to Joshua chapter 8. We didn't get all the way through Joshua 8, so we're going to have to pick it up. On top of that, I'm going to, if you need a Bible, David's walking around. He'll put a Bible in your hand so you can follow along. But I want to get us up to speed. We took a break. We took some time off of Joshua. So I just want to get us back up to speed. We studied how Israel fought the battle in Jericho. Of course, we know this, that the battle was actually the Lord's. And the battle was won because God was in control. And they won the battle in Jericho, but they lost the battle to the flesh. As Achan took some goods and he was being unfaithful. And so we saw in verse 1 that the Lord said, do not be afraid, do not be dismayed. Take the people of war with you and arise and go up to Ai and see. I give them into your hands the king of Ai, his people, his city, and his land. So God encouraged Joshua and he told him, be strong. Of course, in Joshua 1, he said, be strong and of good courage in verse 6 and verse 7. Only be strong and good courage. And then in verse 9, he says, do not be dismayed. Be of good courage. Don't be afraid. And then in verse 18, whoever rebelled against your command does not heed. These were the people saying, in all your commands, and all that he commands you, we shall put to anyone who doesn't follow your commands, we shall put him to death. And then they say, only be strong and of good courage. So Joshua is to be encouraged. But listen, we're only to be encouraged as we walk with the Lord. If I'm not walking with God, then, you know, I should be afraid and I should be concerned. And so then we saw that in verse 2 that God told Joshua here in Joshua 8, he said, hey, lay an ambush for the city. And I explained to you how ambushes were not something that were very common. We understand ambushes quite well because we've seen enough TV shows and reenactments and Star Trek. If you saw every Star Trek is an ambush of some sort. But in verse 3, Joshua chose 30,000 men. And so the first time it was 3,000. This time, of course, he takes 30,000. And he handpicked them. And we should look, when we're serving the Lord, yes, we should look to handpick or try and choose our best resources. However, our resources are not to be gauged by the world's gauge. It's to be gauged by God's gauge. And God's gauge looks for faithfulness. I saw one quote that said the church that is man-managed instead of God-governed is doomed to failure. A ministry that is college-trained but not spirit-filled works no miracles. And, of course, the greatest miracle of all is to see someone born again, be born into the Spirit. It's not, you know, some churches teach that, you know, the miracles is, you know, the speaking in tongues and the healing. And all those things are great. They're awesome. They have their place. But the greatest miracle of all is just simply seeing someone born again from a life of sin. Verse 16, so all the people who were in Ai were called together to pursue them. And they pursued Joshua and were drawn away from the city. So they get the people to follow them. Oh, that was off. Okay. They get the people to follow them. And when they're drawing them away, then they set up the ambush. There you go. Verse 18, then the Lord said to Joshua, stretch out your spear that is in your hand towards Ai, for I will give them into your hand. And then we saw, of course, that Ai looked behind and they saw that the smoke was ascending in verse 20, that the smoke was ascending into heaven. And we looked at the fact that smoke that ascended into heaven was actually a sign of obedience, that the Israelites were obedient. And, you know, yes, to Ai, to the people of Ai, that meant destruction, but they weren't obedient. And so God's judgment had come upon them for all their sins. At the same time, God was allowing his people to respond in a way that was good. And so this smoke became like sweet incense before the Lord, like an evening sacrifice. Obedience is the sweetest aroma to God that you can possibly offer. Then in verse 24, we saw, and it came to pass that all the Israelites returned to Ai and struck with the edge of the sword. And of course, I explained to you, and we're going to look at that in a little more detail. Well, not quite, but you'll get the idea, that Ai is a type of the flesh. And so, in order to have victory over our flesh, we must put it to the sword. It must be cut. And of course, we know what is our sword. It's the word of God. So in order for you and I to deal, to be able to cut sin out of our lives, we must use the sharp edge of God's word. And so the victory of God, the victory and God's judgment was complete. And then we go on. In verse 28, we saw, so Joshua burned Ai and made it a heap forever, a desolation to this day. So totally destroy the deeds of the flesh. You and I need to really destroy the deeds of the flesh if we are going to have victory. And the king of Ai was hung on a tree until evening. In verse 29, as Christ hung on a tree, and Christ took all my deeds, all my thoughts, all my actions, and hung them to the tree. As Ai is a symbol, a type of the flesh, Christ becomes a type of redeeming the flesh. He's not a type. He is the one. And so we see that parallel. And now we come to verse 30 where we left off. So we will go slower now. Verse 30. Now Joshua built an altar to the Lord God of Israel on Mount Ebal. Now, typically, as you look at the history of mankind, whenever you see mankind having a victory, what happens typically is that they would have continued to take cities and make themselves a master of their frontier. But here with the Israelites, because what they are doing is sanctioned by God, we see a completely different heart, a different nature. As the scene opens up, they take time to simply worship God for the victory. And I think in Christians' lives, sometimes we are quick to seek God when the difficulty comes, when the battle is laid before us. But after the victory comes, so often I see Christians, you know, coming to me because there's difficulty and difficulty. And once they get on their feet, they fail to continue to worship God. And in this case, at this particular time, the Israelites are right in the pocket of righteousness, in the sense that God gave them the victory, and they did not hesitate in worshiping God and thanking Him, on top of fulfilling the commandment that was given before by Moses. Now, also, I want you to note here that Joshua built an altar. Now, what we have a tendency to do in America, and even in American churches, we often build altars to disasters. You know, take 9/11. Too many churches, I think, we sit there and they muse, and and as I put it before many times, they come and they lick their wounds. And that's not what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to get past the defeats and look to the glory that God has, and build altars to God's glory and not so much to our defeats. But we tend to be a people who like defeat. And you say, what are you talking about? Well, we revel in it. You know, even sometimes you know what, I'm not going to go there. but we tend to hang on. We cling to our defeats. Sometimes we wear our scars like badges. And we have to not do that here. The altar was built because of the victory and the promises fulfilled by God. And I personally would rather build an altar to God's glory and move on to the next battle than to sit and lick my wounds and look back at previous losses. Yes, I do understand that certain people lost their lives, even some believers. But here's the thing. If they were believers, we know where they are. And that's a reason to rejoice. And so, yes, I think the first year we were still praying for the families that were hurting, and the second year. But I think there's healing process has already taken place. So I think we need to move on. That's just my thought. And I see that principle in God's word. We never see God have them build an altar to defeat or to sin. We don't want to do that. Okay, so then it says, it goes on, as it is written, so he built the altar as it is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of stone over which no man has wielded an iron tool. Now, God told Moses back in Deuteronomy chapter 27 and 28 that once they had entered the land that and they began to possess it, that they were to build an altar. And so, thankfully, Joshua is heeding that request. And notice here it says, an altar of whole stones over which no man has wielded an iron tool. I think that which is most plain in natural, the least artful by man's hands, the least affected by God's hands in the worship of God is best and the most pleasing to him. In other words, man's creativity and artistry cannot add to the beauty of God's institutions. It can't. Although oftentimes we try, and I think there's a place for man's effort. You know, the Bible does say that we were created in his image, which means we have the ability to create on the small scale. This laptop here, this microphone, the sound system, lights, some of y'all's iPads and telephones. That's man's creativity. But when it comes to the worship of God, I think we have to limit. And then when it comes to the teaching of God's word, I'm not to try and construct something new. I'm only to take what is naturally there and use it for the worship of God. And so very, very deep insight there from God to just listen, use plain, ordinary stones and don't try to get too complex. Just bring me stones. I don't want any man. No one's going to partake and participate in the altar that will be built unto God. Hey, is there anything greater than God's creation? Look, even the things that we make, like this and this, are all made from things that God already put in place. And so in this case, he said, listen, don't try and make them even more. They're beautiful as they are. It's your heart that he really wants. It's that heart of obedience. And so when we come to worship God, yes, we can bring instruments and we can bring drums and sound system and bring all those things. But really, we can't add to the worship. It must come from the heart. It must be pure, just like God's word. I can teach from this iPad. That's Sunday. From this laptop, but I'm not adding to the natural beauty of God's word. I'm just expounding from what is there. Does that make sense? You got that? Okay, let's move on. And they offered it burnt offerings to the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings. Now, the burnt offering signified complete dedication and consecration. I beseech you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, present yourself a what? Living sacrifice, holy and acceptable. But in this case, the burnt offering was often the whole animal was put on there, and it represented a total consecration unto God. And so that's what they were doing. And so when you and I come to offer worship to God, it must be a total consecration. That's the only way, by the way, that we can worship in spirit and in truth. You know, if I sit there and say, Lord, you're my all in all, and you're God, and even the simple fact of in a song calling him Lord and yet not obeying is not to worship in spirit and truth. That's to worship in a lie. And so we are to bring a burnt offering of worship, of service, of prayer, which means I'm giving you my pure, my all. I've consecrated myself completely. And here, that's what the Israelites are saying. Listen, if it wasn't for you, we wouldn't even be here. And so they offer up a burnt offering, but then they offer a peace offering. Now, the peace offering had several concepts to it. First of all, a peace offering was oftentimes an expression of gratitude for the blessings that were received. A peace offering was also made at the fulfillment of a vow. giving thanks for the benefits received from the keeping of the vow. But also my favorite kind of peace offering is the one that was just simply a spontaneous heart of thankfulness to God. When you say, God, I don't need anything from you. I'm just offering this because I'm at peace with you. Listen, when I have sin in my life, I can't bring a peace offering because I have no peace. But when I am walking rightly before God, I can bring a peace offering. And oftentimes when I am walking rightly before God, my whole day becomes a peace offering. I just have pure joy throughout my day, and I can't get the giddiness off of my face or off my heart. And so they brought the burnt offering. We are totally sanctifying and consecrating ourselves to you, Lord, and a peace offering. Lord, we're just thankful that you have given us victory and that you are on our side. Very cool and very important that you and I keep that in mind. First, we consecrate ourselves, and then that brings the peace. And so sometimes I have to ask, do you have peace with the Lord right now? In your life, in your walk with God, do you have peace? Because if for some reason you don't have peace, perhaps there's some burnt offerings you need to do with your life. Maybe there's some parts of your life that you're holding back. And so let me encourage you to sanctify and consecrate every portion. You know, when Romans says to make yourself a living sacrifice, you don't put part of your body on the altar and let the other part dangle off. That's not a very attractive sacrifice. But your sacrifice needs to be your whole self. So let me encourage you tonight to give God everything. Don't hold anything back. Don't pretend. And once you do that, you can offer peace offerings because you will be thankful. Verse 32. And there, in the presence of the children of Israel, he wrote on stones and wrote on stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he had written. Then all Israel, with their elders and their officers and the judges, stood on either side of the ark before the priests, the Levites, who bore the ark of the covenant of the Lord, the stranger, as well as those, as well as he who was born among them. Sorry, I got distracted. Now here we see additional sacrifice. Please don't glance over this. Okay, so he wrote the law, and they went to Mount Ebal. Great, awesome. No. Don't glance over that. Listen, at this time, he didn't have like an electric engraver. He had to chisel that thing. He had to chisel the law into a rock. That's a lot of work, especially in those days. And on top of that, listen, they didn't just hop in the minivan and all drive down while they listened to worship CDs in the air condition. No, he got Israel, all of Israel, to go about 25 miles. From Ai to Mount Ebal is about 25 miles. That would be like if all of us walked to Laughlin in the middle of the day to go to church. Some people don't want to drive 10 miles to go to church. They walked 25 miles in order to go and worship the Lord. And then they got there and they had to wait. They had to wait while Joshua chiseled out the commandments given to Moses, a copy of it. How cool is that? What devotion. Yes, truly consecrated. Truly seeking to please God and to worship God the way he prescribed. Now it says half of them were in front of Mount Gerizim, and half of them were on Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded before, that they should bless the people of Israel. Now, interesting, the altar is built, they construct the altar on Mount Ebal. Back in Deuteronomy 27, verse 13, it tells us, they shall stand on Mount Ebal to curse. They built the altar on the mountain that they would offer the cursings on, and the other mountain would be the mountain that they would say what the blessings were. You see, brothers and sisters, listen. The law curses us. It does. The law shows me, and we were looking at this on Sunday. The law is what tells me that I am doomed. The law is what lets me know that how far away from God I am. And so, of course, you build the altar on Mount Ebal, and because it's the mountain where the curse is given. But the cool thing is the curse, the law shows me I'm cursed, but it also reveals my need for a Savior. And guess what? God has provided that. How cool is that? See, everything that God does in the Old Testament is for a purpose. Oftentimes we just glance over it, but it all serves a purpose, and it all points to Jesus. And so they built the mountain on the curse. Now verse 34. And afterward, he read all the words of the law, the blessings and the cursings, according to all that is written in the book of the law. Of course, we understand, and I hope you understand this. As a church, I think there's nothing better. I'm not saying it's the only way, but I think you get the full counsel of God when a pastor teaches verse by verse by verse, as opposed to a pastor who gets up there and just does topical messages. As I've said before, usually what happens with the pastor who just gets up there and does, he has his favorite workhorses. He has the topics that he's comfortable with. But I love the fact that he read according to all that is written in the book. I like what Paul says. He says, I did not fail to give you the whole counsel of God. And so I'll tell you, there have been times in the 6 years that I've been teaching verse by verse that there have been topics and subjects that I'm very uncomfortable with. But I'm not going to skip them because my heart is to teach you the full counsel of God. Because without the full counsel of God, without the complete Bible, you cannot be a complete Christian. The Word of God completes us. It's our nourishment. It's like, you know, trying to fight a battle without eating. You'll be way, way, way too weak to handle the fight. And so verse 35. So they got the full Word of God. By the way, What's that gentleman's name? He's an older guy. He recorded, J. Vernon McGee. J. Vernon McGee was asked one time, and I mention this quite often, but I love it. They asked him, why do you think, Mr. McGee, you teach verse by verse. Why do you think some pastors don't teach verse by verse? And he answered, he says, because they're lazy. It was like, right on, man. Yeah, that's true. Listen, I could not spend the many hours that I do studying to come out. I could just pick a topic and just get up here, read a couple of verses, and then, you know, just tell jokes and antidotes and tell you guys how you got to walk according to Christ and all this. But you know what? It's a harder thing for me to pick God's word apart and then make sure that it's right and then help you to see how you should be picking God's word apart. So it's good. I think healthy sheep beget healthy sheep. And so I personally believe that there's no better way than verse by verse expository Bible teaching and reading. Oh, praise the Lord. Okay, verse 35. There was not a word of all that Moses had commanded, which Joshua did not read before all the assembly of Israel, with the women, the little ones, the strangers who were living among them. Now, notice that from the greatest prince was not excused, the elder, the officers, the judge, the little ones, the stranger. No one is above God's law. All will come under the blessing or the curse, depending on how we respond to God's word. Now, as we move into Joshua chapter 9, very, very, very deep chapter. That's all deep. Oh my, what am I, who am I fooling? But let me remind you, Egypt, whenever you see Egypt in the Old Testament, Egypt is a type of the world. So you read Egypt, think of the world and the draw that the world has. Ai, as we saw, was a type of the flesh. Lust of the flesh and the greedy, all the fleshy things. Now we're going to look at Gibeon, or if you will, Gibeon, the Hittites. They, what do you think? We have the world, the flesh. Guess what they represent? The Diablo. Devil. They're going to represent the devil. Watch the parallel. So just keep in mind, when you read through the scripture, Egypt, type of the world, Ai, type of the flesh, the Hittites, a type of the devil. Now, verse 1. And it came to pass, when all the kings who were on the side of the Jordan, in the hills and in the lowland, in the coasts of the great sea towards Lebanon, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, the Dinamites, the Termites, the Adicites, all day and all nights, all the ites and the bites and tites, they're all there. Oh, no. Yes, they were. Yes. Okay, they heard about it. They heard about what? They heard about the Israelites having great victory. Okay? And they gathered together to fight with Joshua and Israel with one accord. Now, normally, a lot of these different nations, they would be fighting against each other. But you know what happens? When one enemy and another enemy has a common enemy, they'll unite against that one enemy. And here's what you can know. If you ever have that, because I've had that. Yes, someone who, no one's my enemy. I don't have any enemies in my heart. I have people who treat me like an enemy, but I still love on them. But in my heart, I don't see anyone as an enemy at all, except the devil. But other than him, human beings, I don't have an enemy. Anyone who wants to have fellowship with me or wants to seek forgiveness or needs my forgiveness, I will give it to them. I don't have any enemies. But the thing here is I have a few people who look at me as an enemy, and I don't know why. But all of a sudden, this person and this person find out that they both look at me as enemies, and they were never having fellowship before. Now all of a sudden they're having fellowship, and I'm like, oh boy, that's awesome. I see what's happening. But here's the thing. Ungodly alliances will always crumble. So if you have that situation, don't worry. Just give it to God. He's going to take care of it. But ungodly alliances will always crumble. So keep that in mind. So here we have all these nations here coming against them. Now, there's a couple of other lessons that we need to know. Besides the fact that ungodly alliances will crumble, Don't freak out. Five people who consider you enemies all of a sudden are having meetings and all wearing buttons with your face on it. Don't worry about it. You know, they got bumper stickers with your face and a target. You're like, oh, that's not good. Listen, don't worry about it. When that kind of alliance, that's not loving, that's not godly, let God deal with it. Don't freak out. Instead, show strength. But also understand this. When you set out to serve God, you're going to be opposed. Opposition is going to come. Let's say you start serving God, and then you start to see some success. God is getting glorified. Just prepare yourself. Brace the enemy. Listen, when you go to war, look at any, I love war movies. I love History Channel watching. I don't have cable anymore, but I'll get on YouTube and watch World War II stuff and Vietnam stuff. But anytime an enemy or an alliance would start to take a territory, the battle becomes heated because they don't want to lose that territory. Anytime you begin to take territory for God, the enemy is going to come and he's going to try and stir stuff up. And people are like, Pastor Randy, I'm serving, I'm doing this, and all of a sudden it got worse. I go, yeah, Hello. As soon as you start doing things that God wants you to do, the enemy ain't going to sit back and go, oh, well, we lost that one. No, the battle ensues at that point. Listen, here's what Jesus said. Jesus said in John 16:33, he said, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. He says this, in me you will have peace. But Randy, in me you'll have peace. But as soon as you start to have peace in me, you're going to have tribulation in the world. But calm down. Calm down, little one. I overcome the world. So just stay close to me and victory will come. But what happens is, oftentimes, Christians get close to God, the battle ensues, and they go running, oh, I can't take it. No, you can't, but give it to him. So here's what the enemy does, right? Joshua and the gang, they're having, that's what I call them, Joshua and the gang. They're having victory. The enemy sees that, well, we can't beat them in battle. So he says, guess what? He says, can't beat them, I... What? Join them. So let's watch verse or read. I see when I read, I see it in my head. You do too. Come on, let's go. Okay, verse 3. But when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard that Joshua, what Joshua had done to Jericho and Ai, so they heard about Jericho and Ai. Hang that on your belt. They worked craftily. And went and pretended to be ambassadors. Oh, isn't that nice? They took old sacks on their donkey, old wineskins, and torn and mended, old and patched sandals on their feet, old garments on themselves, and all the bread of their provision was dry and moldy. Sounds like my lunch. Anyways. Okay. Now, keep in mind, they only live about 20 miles from Ai. About 18 or 20 miles is their region. Now, keep in mind also what Moses, or what God told the Israelites back in Deuteronomy chapter 7. If you want to write it down, or you can turn there. Deuteronomy chapter 7, he said this, verse 1. When the Lord your God brings you into the land which you go to possess, and has cast out many nations before you, and here they are, the Hittites, that's them right there on top of the list, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, and you know the rest, I'm not going to say it again. Seven nations, listen to this, seven nations greater and mightier than you. When the Lord your God delivers them over to you, you shall conquer them and utterly destroy them. Here you go. You shall make no covenant with them, nor show mercy to them. Here we have the Hivites coming to the Israelites and telling them, we come from a far land. We're poor and destitute. Now, notice it says that they were sneaky. The word here is that they were being very, very crafty. It says they worked craftily and went and pretend. Who else works craftily? The devil. So they are a type of the devil, and they're going to lie. Now, here's the part that we have to keep in mind. Joshua knows better. He knows better. Listen, he just got in trouble for not seeking God when they went to fight Ai the first time. They just went, hey, let's just go. Let's take 3,000 men. Let's go fight. And then 35 men died. When they went and fought the Battle of Jericho, nobody died. And it was easy breezy. Beautiful cover girl. It was easy. They went in, they took the city, no problem. So he knows the problem with Ai the first time is they didn't seek God. And here he's going to fall for the same issue. But you, someone might say, yeah, but they're not coming for war. It doesn't matter. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 and through 18 says, rejoice always. Pray what? Without ceasing. In everything. So pray without ceasing in everything. Give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And so sometimes what I see Christians do, and you know what? I've been guilty of this. A situation will arise and we'll say, oh man, it's a no-brainer. Listen, if you don't pray, then it's true. It is a no-brainer because you got no brains. We must see God on everything. We must. So important. So important. We must be thankful for everything. You know, there was one time very early in my Christian walk, I worked at a mall, and the guy working with me, my boss, he happened to go to the same church that I went, and he had been saved like 10 or 15 years longer than I had been. I just got saved. So we went to lunch in the food court, and we sat down, and we had hamburgers and french fries, and I sat down, and I said, okay, let's pray. And he goes, you're going to pray? Oh, yeah. I pray. I'm thankful for it. You know, I pray for every meal. I pray before when I wake up and I go to bed, and I pray. I like to pray. And I'm going to, yeah. He goes, I'm thankful. Aren't you thankful? He goes, it's just a hamburger. It's just a hamburger. It's okay. Well, I prayed. But I was blown away. I was like, how can you think it's just a hamburger? It's not the hamburger. It's that it came from God. It didn't matter if it was a cracker. I'm going to be thankful that God has provided it. So anyways, listen, we need to pray about everything. You know, I love it when I go up to someone and I say, hey, you know, there's this or that or the other thing. And they say, okay, I'll pray about it. Oftentimes I tell people, don't give me an answer right now. Pray about it and let me know. And so sometimes I've been praying about it and I already know the answer. But it's still, it's still good for you to go and pray about it. It's still good. And make sure that, you know, I could be hearing wrong. And so, you know, we need to pray. And so they worked craftily and when they and went and pretended to be ambassadors. Of course, the enemy is crafty. That is why, listen, the enemy is crafty. The devil, first of all, devil's not going to waste his time with me. The devil, he can only be in one place at one time. He's dealing with, you know, heads of nations and the president and kings. He's not dealing with some pastor in the desert. He's not dealing with me. He might be dealing with a pastor of a really big, big church who has big teeth when he smiles. He might deal with him. What? You don't know who I'm talking about. Stop it. Okay, But listen, the enemy, when he comes into your life, he doesn't go, hey, Randy, it's me, the enemy. He doesn't do that. He comes in crafty. That's why Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 through 18, well, I'm just going to read a few of the verses, says this, Ephesians 6, and you probably know where I'm going already. But finally, my brethren, be strong in your own power and your own thoughts and your own deeds. No. Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Here you go. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against what? The wiles of the devil, because he's sneaky. For we do not wrestle with flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, against rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand in the evil day, having done, here you go, having done all to stand. The problem here is that Joshua and his people have taken a stand, but now they are kind of laxed and they're not going to do all to take a stand. By the way, here's another thing that you probably heard too. I hear too many Christians and pastors say this. James chapter 4, verse 7. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. There you go, brother. Listen, you're having a problem with sin? Just resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Okay. And they go away and they're like, well, it didn't work, pastor. That's because you forgot a very important part. It says, therefore, just before that, therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. See, you got to add that part. You can't just say, resist the devil, he'll flee from you. Well, I didn't let him in. No, but if you submit to God, God will give you the discernment to recognize those pitfalls. That is the number one reason why Christians often fall into defeat. Because we don't submit to God first. We think we can resist the devil. And I've said this, and you're going to hear me say it a million times more. It bugs me to the hills when I hear a pastor say, or a Christian say, I bind you, Satan. Fooey kapooey. You cannot bind Satan. Only God can bind Satan. And I often tell those pastors, you say that, and all your pastor friends say that, that means you guys are spiritually impotent, because he's still running around messing with us. You, all your buddies, and you say, I bind you, Satan, yet he's running around. How impotent are you? You have no spiritual power, because he's still running around. And guess what? He will always be running around. So when a pastor says that, you have my permission to go, bing, 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 bing. It's not good. We cannot bind Satan, but here's what we can do. We can submit to God and flee from the devil. We can resist the devil, and he will flee from us. Why will he flee from us? Because God can bind him. God will bind him, and God can deal with him. So I run like a little child to my God, and I wrap my arms around his legs, and I'm peeking out between his knees, and the devil will flee. But when we go, resist me, oh, that's dumb. Don't do that. Don't do that. And so here, Joshua and his gang are going to play with fire because they fail to submit to God and they fall for another one of the devil's tricks. Verse 6. And they went to Joshua to the camp of Gilgal and said to him and the men of Israel, we have come from a far country. Now therefore, here you go, make a covenant with us. Hold the phone. Hold the phone. Think about this. Think about it. Okay? How did these Hivites, how did they know to get the Israelites to make a covenant with them? How did they know that God told them not to? They weren't there. They weren't at the meeting. They didn't get an email. How did they know that? I'll tell you how they knew. It was demonic. It was demonic. The devil is moving them and telling them, listen, just make them make a covenant with you, because once they do that, they are going to be doomed. You're going to undo them, because God already told them not to. Wow. The devil is crafty, folks. You and I need to put on the full armor every day so that when that devil comes, the enemy comes, and he's using someone. You know, here's the other thing. Remember, and I mentioned this at the Sunday school teachers meeting. Remember Peter went up to Jesus? Now, Peter, he writes part of the New Testament. You know, on the day of Pentecost, it was Peter praying with the gang, and the Holy Spirit came upon them. Peter, this is Peter, right? Peter goes up to Jesus and said, No, you're not going to go to no cross. Not on my watch. Oh, these guys, I won't abandon you. And then Jesus says, hey, get behind me, Satan. Does that mean that Peter was the devil? No. It means at that moment, his heart was being swayed by his flesh, which was being swayed by the enemy. Listen, even your closest, most God, your pastor can fall to be used as a devil's instrument in your life. Not that I'd be ungodly, but I could be used in that way. You could be used that way in my life. But if you put on the full armor, you can discern. You can say, hey, pastor, I don't think that's biblical. Oh, you know what? You're right. You can help me. And I can help you. But we cannot do that if we don't have the full armor, that helmet of salvation that protects my mind and my ears. Breastplate of righteousness. So it's not my righteousness, it's his righteousness. The shield of faith, my prayers, and my believing that the prayers will be answered. that belt of truth and the sword of the Spirit, which is attached, that holds everything together. And by the way, the Word of God is our only offensive weapon. And then I'll have the shoes of peace, and you will have, put it on. Put it on. And so that's here, they don't have it on. And he says, we've come from a faraway country. Now, therefore, make a covenant with. Do you know the devil? Well, not the devil, but the demons go to church on Sunday. Because if you can't beat them, join them. And join them and then corrupt what's going on. And that's exactly what they want to do, is corrupt the Israelite people. Watch verse 7. Then the men of Israel said to the Hivites, perhaps you dwell among us, so how can we make a covenant with you? But they said to Joshua, we are your servants. And Joshua said from them, so Joshua, there's something going on, because he asks some questions. He says, who are you? Good question. And where do you come from? And they said, they already said we came from a far land, right? But now he says, but really, who are you and where are you from? That come from a far land thing can mean anywhere. And here they go, from a very far away country. Your servant, and look at the humility. Oh, your servant has come. You see, that's the way the enemy comes to us, acting like we're in control. That's what sin does. When sin gets a hold of me, it tries to tell me, oh, you got me under control. You know, I talk to people, it's like, oh, I could quit at any time. See, that's what sin, oh, I'm not threatening your life. You have control of me. I'm your servant. Listen, sin is never your servant. You're a servant to sin. And so they come in and they say, oh, we're your servants. We're your servants. Joshua said, well, where are you from? And they said, from a very far country, your servants have come. What is this, Yoda? never mind, I'm not going to do it. Because of the name of, oh, look, this is so good. Because of the name of the Lord your God. For we have heard of his fame and all he did in Egypt. And all that he did to the two kings of the Amorite who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and the king of Heshbon, Og, the king of Bashan, who was in Astaroth. Now, they're very crafty. Notice here, they do not mention Jericho or Ai. They didn't say, oh, yeah, and we heard about how you defeated Jericho and Ai. Because if they did that, they would know, oh, you didn't come from a far land. How would you hear about that way over there? Say, man, crafty. Woo! Look out. The devil is smart, man. He's got all his tracks covered. They came from but notice they know about God. Oh, we've heard about his fame. Do you realize? I love what James says. He says, oh, you believe in God? You do well. Oh, good for you. Bravo, you believe in God. Do you know demons believe and tremble? So here they're like, we know of God. We've heard of his fame. Demons said, hey, son of God, we know you. Leave us alone. Send us into those pigs. In other words, we know you got control of us. Here they're doing the same thing. We're your servant. We've heard about your God. But all they want to do is infiltrate the camp. Verse 11. Therefore, our elders and all the inhabitants of our country spoke to us, saying, and by the way, I'd say, okay, but what country, sir? Excuse me. You keep saying from faraway land. What country? I'm like, I'm so inquisitive. I'd be like, man, stop. I want to know what country. Tell me, are you French? You don't have a French accent. They're saying, take provisions with you for the journey, and go to meet them, and say to them, we are your servants. There's that, we are your servants. Oh, you're so humble, so awesome. Now, therefore, make a covenant with us. Oh, how nice. This bread of ours, we took hot for our provision from our houses on the day that we departed to come to you. And now look, it's dry and moldy. In other words, look at, even our bread is aged. You know, see, we had to. These wineskins, which are filled, were new. Man, that's how far we came. They were brand new when we got them. And see, they are torn. And these, our garments and our sandals, have become old because of the very long journey. Okay, where are you from? Then the men of Israel took some of their provisions. But they did not, here you go, here it is. But they did not ask counsel of the Lord. I am so cautious. I am so cautious about what I say sometimes. Sometimes, I know my tongue. It goes, and sometimes I regret what I say, but if someone comes to my office to speak about something before, if you've ever come to my office or you ever sought counsel with me, before I start to hear what you're going to say or give you counsel, the first thing I ask is, can we pray? Because I know my proclivity to let my tongue fly and give you my own opinion. Or sometimes someone will come in, male or female, and they're crying and it softens my heart and it's all a lie. Not always, but sometimes. I don't want to fall for it. So I'm like, God, give me wisdom so that I, James again, James says, any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives out liberally without reproach. But let that man not doubt. And so I come to God. Here, they should have come to God. Strangers come in. They're kind of weird. Things are going funky. Won't tell them where they're from. The first thing they should have said, okay, guys, can we pray? We'll get back to you. Why don't you go camp outside our camp, and we'll let you know. But that's not what they do. James again. James chapter 4, verse 13 through 17. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go and do such and such in a city and spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. Listen, as Christians, we should never be thinking we call the shots in our life. You're not the master of your own destiny. If that's the way you feel, then maybe, no, never mind. You're not. And you're not, listen, when I hear people say, well, I'm rich, I'm a self-made man. Well, a self-made man makes a very small bundle, okay? So there's no truth to that. Listen, we have to fall under the will of God. Is your desire to do what God wills or what you think is best for your life? Because if you want to do what you think is best for your life, good luck with, oh, no, luck is bad. May you be blessed in that. But I know this, God has a better will than I could ever think or ask. So I'd rather line up my actions, my deeds with his will than for me to say, well, I got this figured out, because I don't know nothing. I only know what God's word says. And so here, Joshua and the people, not good. Look at verse 15. So Joshua made peace with them and made a covenant with them to let them live. What did God say? Don't make a covenant. And the rulers of the congregation swore to them. It's impossible. Brothers and sisters, please hear me. It's impossible to make peace with the enemy, with the devil. It's impossible to live at peace with sin. You can't do it. If you have sin in your life, prepare yourself for the destruction to come. Don't think that you have it under control, because it has control of you. It just wants to make you think that it is your servant. It's a lie. It's a cloak. It's the devil and his ploy. Verse 16. And it happened at the end of 3 days that after they had made a covenant with them, that they heard that they were their neighbors who dwelt near them. Dun, dun, dun. Can you imagine the gasps in the village amongst the 2 million Jews? What did we do? What did you, Joshua, what did you do? Then the children of Israel journeyed and came to the city on the third day. Now their cities were Gibeon, Jerophiah, you figured out, Beeroth, Jerath, Jerem. But the children of Israel did not attack them because the rulers of the congregation had swore to them by the Lord God of Israel, and all the congregation complained against the rulers. I didn't have any part of this. You guys were the ones talking to these guys. Why is it that we are going to suffer under the mighty hand of God? Because of the choice that you made. And that is to teach us something. No man, no woman is an island. The things that you do will have an impact and affect others. Don't think it won't. Don't try and fool yourself. That's what your sin wants you to believe. That it's just you and your sin. You're in control of it. It's your slave. And lo and behold, it's that Trojan horse. When you least expect it, it's in your camp, and out pop all the destruction that you didn't anticipate. And here the people are like, we know what the... You, Joshua, you just read the law. You just told us we're not to make a covenant. We're not to live it. We're not to show them mercy. And now we're going to have to show... God's going to be upset. The same God who gave us victory over Jericho. The same God when Achan had the bacon... No, when Achan had those trinkets... And the clothing and the garments and the gold, and our men, our people started to die. What do you think God's going to do when you broke a covenant because you didn't take time to seek him to see if we should be making a covenant with these people? Are you, Joshua, are you going to take covenants so lightly? Don't be quick to come down on Joshua. In God's house, amongst God's people, sometimes even from my own heart, we make covenants. We make promises we can't keep. We don't keep our word. The Bible says, let your yes be no, and your no be no, and your yes be yes. I said, your yes be no. I'm sorry. Let your yes be. You're like, Pastor, you're in big trouble. You are just like Joshua. Okay. Let your yes be yes, and your no be no. Don't promise what you can't keep. Don't promise what you're not going to follow through with. Don't play with sin because sin don't play. Seek God in all of your decisions. All of your decisions. Take time to make sure that whatever you're about to embark on is something that the Lord wants you to embark on. We're too quick to think, hey, this is a no-brainer. That's a no-brainer. That's not the case. To not seek God for our decisions is not wise. And so we're going to have to stop here. And we'll continue next week. We'll pick up where we left off. But I want to encourage us tonight to take some lessons from Joshua. And to take some lessons and realize that the enemy is sneaky. He is very sneaky. And he wants to infiltrate our life. If he can't beat you on the battlefield, he'll join you. And that can be just as destructive. So make each step count. Make each step bring God glory. Just stay close to God. That would be probably the best advice I think anyone could ever give me, is that I would stay close to God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for these lessons. Lord, even an awesome, godly man like Joshua can be influenced by people, can be tricked by the enemy, and can succumb to unnecessary sin, Lord, to unnecessary devastation, to put the people of God in jeopardy. Father, may none of us think that we are above or below reproach or attack or schemes. Father, may we all be faithful to put on the whole armor every single day. Lord Jesus, it costs you everything to impart to us this armor, this righteousness. It is your righteousness. The salvation that comes from you. Faith that is in you. Truth that is yours. The word that is you. You are the word, God. And peace that is what you leave with us. Father, we need all of you on every day so that we can withstand the wiles of the enemy and not fall prey. Father, give us sensitivity and discernment and ears to hear. Father, forgive me when I have fallen into this trap, but Lord, I pray that I don't easily succumb to the temptations. Lord, I know that I am weak. So, Father, I seek my strength in you. Thank you, Lord, for tonight. I love, Lord, your word. I love sharing your word. But, Father, I pray it has not fallen on deaf ears, that we would all heed the warnings. And, Lord, we love you, praise you, honor you. In Jesus' name. And all God's children said, awesome. God bless y'all.